Our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 7. You may be seated. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Please stand for the reading of the gospel, if you are able. If nothing else but to stand in spirit, please stand. I will be reading Luke, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 20, which this week has been very popular with the daily breads, that daily devotionals that we read. At the time of Jesus' birth, as you well know, the Romans ruled that part of the world. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all of the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy, for all the people to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with the haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child laying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Thanks be to God.
Can we pray? Loving God, we come before you in this moment, just as we are. God, you know us from beginning to end. You have seen us, God, and you have accepted us. And so in this moment, we ask that you would come among us, that you would dwell with us in this room, that we would sense your power and your presence tonight, new and fresh and available. And God, right now, I ask that you would take me, that you would hide me, and that you would allow yourself to be seen on this evening. And all of these things we do tonight to glorify you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, as David had mentioned earlier, there are probably still a few of us who have a couple of Christmassy things to do. As a matter of fact, there might even be some Christmassy things to do at the Schwartz home, but don't tell my husband because he's kind of tired right now. So he's probably not going to want to participate in that. But even if you have all of your Christmassy stuff done, if you have all of your wrapping and all of the cards have already way been mailed out long ago, and you have something even maybe sitting ready to pop in the oven right now, I gotta tell you, it's not Christmas yet. Believe it or not, we are still in Advent because it's only 11:24 on Christmas Eve. You know, Christmas Eve is kind of an interesting time in the liturgical calendar. It really is a time where it's a little bit of this and it's a little bit of that. We're almost there, but not quite yet. It's a time of expectancy. And it's a time when we expect that Christ is going to come and Christ is going to dwell with us. And somehow, God is going to manifest God's presence such that we actually get along with everybody tomorrow when we're at our family dinner. And we're going to have an amazing time, right? It's a little bit of this and it's a little bit of that. It's a little bit of waiting. It's a little bit of not yet. And it's a little bit of already. You know, in psychology, there is a term called liminal space. And it is about a time that is not quite there. It's about a time that is in between. It's a little bit of a sandwich time. It's about what was and what is not already yet seen, what is next. It is a place of transition. It is a place where we find ourselves waiting and not really knowing. Liminal spaces are spaces that are sort of like a threshold in a doorway. You can get right onto the other side. You see right what is beyond you, but you're not quite there yet. Liminal spaces are, they're meant to be lived in for a season of time. They're meant to be lived in for a season that is transitionary and it to take you to the next stage of your life. Liminal spaces are the spaces where possibilities are so prevalent you can almost taste it. You know, liminal spaces can be spaces where we've been accepted into that college that we wanted to go to, but we're not there yet. They can be spaces where we are waiting on a job, perhaps, or maybe we've lost a job, perhaps. There are spaces in time where some of us might be pregnant, or some of us might be engaged, or maybe we're preparing to move, or maybe we just moved from a home and we're not quite where we need to be yet. Liminal spaces can be even spaces that are as simple as driving in your car, where you're not quite at your destination. It's a time where all transformation takes place, right there, in that little sandwichy spot that we don't really think much about. Yet sometimes we are in liminal spaces and we don't even know it. It is at this point that we are open to divine messengers to announce that God's presence is yet among us. And it's God's presence that is refocusing our attention on the what is and the what will be. You see, Scripture is full of liminal spaces. It's full of these kinds of examples of divine messengers that appear to redirect the subject's attention, to announce a future that is on the horizon. And in fact, those of us in this room who embrace a Christian identity, well, we live our entire lives in a liminal space. You see, theologically, it's called the already and the not yet. We realize that the promise of Christ has come into our lives, but yet we're waiting. We're waiting for the fullness of that promise, where all heaven and all earth will be transformed into God's promised peaceable kingdom, the kingdom of love and the kingdom of life that has no end. And that's something that we are always longing for, always hoping for. If you find that there's a space in you that seems a little bit empty tonight, maybe it's that space where we are waiting for God's presence to be realized in full. Now, I've been talking about this large overarching liminality, but yet there are other liminal spaces. There are other points of transition that arrive at key moments of our lives. And these key moments, they're meant to change the direction. They're meant to change the course of our lives forever. As we heard the reading just a few moments ago by Carrie, we heard about shepherds who happened to be in one of those liminal spaces. You see, these guys were out on a field at night, and the field would have been open, I'm imagining, dark, I'm imagining, because it was night. And at first century, of course, there's no other lights to be had, so they're just seeing the lights from the stars. And they're just simply doing their job. They are going about their business. They're not done with their job, but yet they've long after since started. So they're somewhere in that liminal space after the sun goes down. Now, a shepherd's job is to protect the sheep, and the sheep find themselves most vulnerable at night when it's dark. Predators come out to attack. So a shepherd is not going to be a hero that you hear about in other stories, but these guys' jobs were incredibly important. And they are just out one night doing their job, when all of a sudden, something happens. A divine messenger comes to these men for no apparent reason. They hadn't asked for it. The divine messenger simply shows up. Now, it kind of makes me wonder why. Why on earth did God choose these guys? Why would God pass over all of the government officials, all of the royal people, the beautiful people, the great heroes of the day? Why would God choose these people, these lowly shepherds, these local yokels out on the hillside? Why would God choose them? They were just the janitors of their day, the Walmart security guards, the waste management workers, the cheap labor packing plant guys. You know, they were that kind of a person. Actually, they were even lower than that. You see, they were smelly, they were backwards, they were uneducated. Just protecting some sheep in the dark. You know, we might be glad that people like this do what they do, but this isn't the kind of group that's going to be brokering any power deal. They're not the kind of people that are going to be making key decisions or leveraging influence. Why on earth would they get a divine message? Why would they end up with a real DM? Why them? But the encounter with the angels comes to those very people. You know, Martin Luther saw this kind of an encounter as critical to the gospel message. He says that the angels came, as we heard about in the text, saying, "I am bringing you good news. To you is born this day. There will be a sign for you." You see, the angels don't simply say Christ is born, but they say for you he is born. Now, Martin Luther says, "What good would it do me if he were born 1,000 times, and if this were sung to me every day in the loveliest of airs, if I should not hear that there was something in it for me, and that it should be my own?" You see, the angels meant to come to tell those shepherds, those lowly guys in the field, those smelly guys out there, yeah, that message was for them, but that message is also for you, and it's also for me. Can you put yourself perhaps in their sandals for just a moment? Imagine that you were out there on that field, and that you were meeting with God, and that you were going about your daily business. Why would God reveal God's presence to you? Or why would God reveal God's presence to me? Why would God reveal God's presence to us? You know, I have to admit that sometimes I'm not seeking a divine messenger. Sometimes I'm just going about my business, just wanting to go about it. And yet, God wants to tell us something. You know, we are often just concerned about getting through our daily business, no angelic being required. But yet, we believe that God lives where we let God in. You know, when these divine messengers show up, when we approach this text and we see that these shepherds have been out there on the fields, it's easy to assume that they had no other choice, perhaps, but to listen to those angels. But I think they did. I think that maybe they could have ignored those angels. I think they could have maybe kept their eyes focused on the sheep. Maybe they could have been preoccupied by the thoughts of their day and their concerns. Maybe they could have been so frightened by the sight that they ran away. I bet they did have another choice, but other than to listen. Now, the scene with the shepherds and the daily business that they are going about isn't the only example in biblical text of liminal space and of divine messaging. In fact, in Genesis chapter 18, we see another picture of liminal space happening. And it happens when Abraham is out in the desert, And the text picks up the story where he is standing in the open flap of his tent. And Abraham looks out and he sees three strangers coming his way. And so he takes out to meet those strangers and he extends hospitality to them. And it turns out that those strangers happen to be messengers of God. And those strangers are telling Abraham that Abraham's life is about to change. It is about to be turned upside down. That this child that Abraham has been wanting his whole life long, that he thinks he's far too old to have, that it would be impossible for that child to be born. The angel is telling him, you will have that child. We see throughout the biblical text that God is bringing these messages of impossibility into reality. And each of these stories remind us that we have the power, even when the messengers are speaking, to make choices. We choose on whom and where we set our gaze. We choose who and what we ignore. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says that it's easy to receive the divine presence when God appears as God. But what is difficult is to sense the divine presence when it comes disguised as anonymous passersby, such as with Abraham and the day he was out, looking out the open flap of his tent. But you see, Abraham and Sarah's response at that time was to go on ahead and extend hospitality, even though they didn't understand exactly what this meant for their lives, even though it didn't seem probable, even though it didn't seem possible. They still extended themselves. And I would submit to you that we hold in tension the ordinary events of our lives with God's purpose and with God's promise. The prophetic text that we heard tonight and this divine message that is spoken through the prophets and read this evening is urging us to do something. It is urging us to see our lives in a different perspective, to see our lives through the eyes of faith. And it is through those eyes that we can see love that is made flesh and love that lived and dwelt among us, and even love that is living in us today, even now. This text invites us not only to celebrate, but to embrace a holy mystery, one that is situated in the ordinary events of our daily lives, the ordinary events of our coming and our going, the ordinary events of our going to school and our making our new job applications and applying for college and maybe getting that promotion and seeing the accountant to see if we're really ready to retire. It's in those ordinary events that God's messengers show. I am reminded by a beautiful carol that happens to be one of my favorites. It's a John Rutter piece entitled The Candlelight Carol. And John Rutter writes, "Shepherds and wise men will kneel and adore him. Seraphim around him their vigil will keep. Nations will proclaim him as their Lord and Savior, but Mary will hold him and sing him to sleep." John Rutter's words remind me that there is a bit of a both and that is happening here. That shepherds and wise men do see this infant child, Jesus, and they know that there is something incredibly special about that child. They worship this child. They bring honor to this child, even though they haven't seen the child do anything. There's something about him that compels their worship. And yet, he is still a baby, one that Mary will hold. So there we are sometimes in the middle of our own lives, in the middle of our own hustle and bustle, and there we are standing perhaps in our own open flap of our tent, or in the doorway of a new home, or the space between a layoff and a new job. And the question is not whether God will meet us. It's not whether or not God will even send God's messages to us, but it's really whether or not we're open to receiving them. You see, miracles do not depend solely on God, but they also depend upon our faith, our readiness, and our openness to receive them. You see, I believe that we have choices, just like those shepherds on the hill. We have choices that we make in our lives. In all of the hustle and the bustle of our ordinary lives, we are presented with a choice to receive God's message of transforming love, of circumstance-altering joy, and of world-changing peace. You see, faith is the bridge that you must cross to get from where you are to where you could be. So how might our lives be changed if we were to choose to participate in the divine mystery of the moment? I am reminded of a story that was told by a rabbi who, like all of us who are in clergy and who dabble with our faith communities, he got a call one day, and it was a call, actually two calls, and there was calls that came in from two parents who had just experienced the birth of their first child, and so off to the hospital he went. He went into the first room, and, you know, it was as you would expect. Mom and dad are there, the infant child is there, they're counting fingers and toes, everyone is smiling and joyful, they've checked all the vital signs, and dad even begins to joke about starting a college fund, and it's beautiful. It was a lovely visit, and the rabbi left. And he went down the hall to the second room. And this couple had also experienced the birth of their first child. But the atmosphere in this room was a little different. There in that room, both mom and dad, their eyes were filled with tears. They were absolutely overwhelmed with joy. And they said, "We cannot believe this miracle that has happened. Rabbi, would you sing with us the prayer that celebrates first things? Would you sing with us the prayer that celebrates how you have kept, how God has kept watch over us and allowed us to see this miracle?" So you see, the difference is between these two rooms and these two sets of parents is not what they experienced, but it's the way that they experienced it. The first couple believes that it's a natural phenomenon, and they experience the joy of their child's birth in that way. But the second couple, they experience it as a miracle. It is a gift from God, and it demands gratitude, and it demands prayer. Faith, my friends, isn't something that happens when we let go of our intellect and we suspend our belief systems. Oh no. Faith is something that stands in the open flap of a tent. It looks out expectantly at the stranger that might be approaching, and it runs out to meet the stranger and extends hospitality. Faith hears the unexpected and perhaps even the unwanted message of God and responds with a resounding, "Yes, here I am, Lord. Send me." It is faith that is in operation in our daily lives when and often in our lonely nights, that prevents us from being overwhelmed by our circumstances and gives us strength to face our deepest fears, knowing that we are never truly alone. You see, nowhere in the biblical text did these people stop being themselves. Nowhere in the biblical text did they suddenly grow superhero size wings and begin to expound some theological platitudes. No, my friends, they never did. They were fully human, and they were fully them. Instead, we see them as they truly were: imperfect, flawed, messy, fragile, and yes, very ordinary indeed. It is faith that allows us to stand in liminal space, the seemingly ordinary moments of our lives, and to make space for awe, to make space for wonder, to make space for joy, to make space for gratitude, to make space that allows us to wait when waiting is required, to listen when listening is needed, to listen deeply with spirit as well as with ears. It is faith that holds our fear at bay, and a faith that makes room for confidence and room for patience. Faith is about allowing ourselves to stand in amazement when we observe what God is doing, when God is doing what only God can do. It is faith that allows us to do these things. Again, the words of John Rutter come to mind, and he writes in that carol, "How do you capture the wind on the water? How do you count all the stars in the sky? How can you measure the love of a mother? Or how can you write down a baby's first cry?" Yes, my friends, there are moments in life when God's Spirit shows up in the unexpected spaces, in the wind, in the cry, in the water, in the waiting. And our ability to accept God's activity in the world often hinges on our perspective, what we choose to pay attention to, and what we choose to ignore, our willingness to engage in holy mystery. And oh yes, there is mystery in the mess. God's message miracle does not come when everything is perfect. No, it's not perfect. And I know it's not going to be perfect at the Schwartz house tomorrow morning. And it may not be perfect at yours. And that's okay, because God shows us that God shows up when things are not as we wanted them to be. Divine messages often come in the midst of our darkest hour, in our most desolate loneliness, in our starkest division, and in our deepest need. It calls God's people to refocus their attention from their ordinary lives and to embrace a holy mystery, a mystery that will transform the world. So perhaps the question for us tonight is, are we really ready to receive them? Are we really ready for that DM? It's possible, you see, to believe in the principle of these stories. It's possible to believe that God's love and promises somehow happen in a general sense. And it's also possible not to believe that it's for you. But the Spirit tonight is inviting you in this moment to stand in awe of the gift of the holy mystery that is before you. The text that we read tonight are inviting us to engage in a faith that allows us to make room for God so that God makes room for transformation of us. You see, it's Advent turned to Christmas, the time of preparation coming to the time of fruition, the time of preparation coming to the time of holy presence. And God's gift is for you. Amen.